God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God.
Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible is a live talk show every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. Heard right here on this station. Tom Moore and company will cover difficult topics of life and worship and give a Bible answer for every question. We encourage you to join us and call in every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. Call 855-722-4253. That's 855-722-4253. Or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisandmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what the men have to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say.
Welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. Your servant tonight is Foy Forehand, a member of the Park Heights Congregation of the Lord's People in Hamilton, Texas. And with me are my precious brothers, Frank Briscoe, who labors with the Hillcrest Congregation of the Lord's Church in Stephenville, Texas, and Tom Moore, who holds forth the Word of Life at the Park Heights Congregation in Hamilton. We're so glad you are with us this evening. We consider it a great honor that so many of you listen to this program, and that several of you have, over the months that we've been together on this program, called in with your comments, with your questions. And it might be important tonight to notice that what we're going to be talking about tonight is the direct result of a question that was asked us. We encourage questions. The truth is never afraid of questions. And the question that was asked had to do with what we're seeing on Facebook and other media venues, where people are giving divorce selfies, taking pictures of themselves as they separate, as they split the blanket, as folks have said in the past. And so we're going to be dealing with that this evening. But before we do, we're going to ask Brother Frank to talk to us about the places from which we are broadcasting this evening.
Okay, thank you, Foy. We are broadcasting this evening from KATX 97.7 FM in Eastland, Texas. Also KNNK 100.5 FM, and this is in Hereford and covers the Canyon and Amarillo area. Also KOME 95.3 FM out of Glen Rose, covering the area of Glen Rose from Hamilton, Glen Rose, Cleburne, up into the southern part of the Metroplex. Also KWBY 98.5 FM in Stephenville. KDAV AM 1590 in Lubbock, and KVOP AM 1090 in Plainview. We're also broadcasting today on the GospelRadioNetwork.org. And this program is rebroadcast at 6 a.m. on Tuesday morning, that's in the morning, on this website, GospelRadioNetwork.org. Our motto for this program is, and always has been, you have heard what men have said, now let's hear what the Bible says. Also would again encourage you to remember that this is a live call-in program, and we encourage you to call in with questions or comments. And as Foy mentioned a moment ago, our program this evening is going to be a direct response to a question or comment that was sent to us and with which we're going to deal in our program this evening. The number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855, Q as in question, A as in answer, B-I-B-L-E. And to put it in numbers, it's 1-855-722-4253. And remember that this is a free call from wherever you might be. We'll pick up the tab, just pick up the phone, give us a call, and it will be a free call. You can also reach us by email. You can email questions to questions@harrisandmoore.org. And we have a chat room on this website, thegospelradionetwork.org. And if you would like to get on the computer, get on the chat room, and you can communicate with us through the chat box. You can also sign up for podcasts of the program at harrisandmoore.org at the RSS feed at the bottom right-hand corner of the web page, and just simply follow the instructions that are there. Again, we appreciate very much your being with us this afternoon, and I think that you're going to find the program to be both informative and of interest to those who are interested in knowing what it is that God has said and what God teaches concerning divorce and remarriage. Tom, would you give us an introduction to the things that we're going to be discussing?
You know, divorce has reached epidemic proportions in our society. Almost every family has been touched in some manner by this terrible malady. 40 years ago, divorce was viewed by the majority of the public as a shameful and disgraceful thing. Today, though, it has lost its shame. It has lost its disgrace and is viewed by that same public as a viable alternative to an unhappy married life. And as Foy mentioned a moment ago, as per a question that was given us, there is a craze going on in our world today of the divorce selfies. Yeah, it's treating marriage like changing a pair of shoes. Treating marriage like you're going steady. It's kind of like some people treat marriage like flies on a screen door. Those on the outside want in, and those on the inside want out. And that's the way a lot of people are treating marriage to this day. Treating it as no consequence, of no important value. And what's sad to me, Foy, is that even this moral climate of the world is sadly even sneaking into the Lord's church.
Well, it is. And when you look at elements of the leadership of the church, then you realize that Paul's warning in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30, is so applicable. The elders, the pastors, the bishops of the congregation of the churches of Christ in Ephesus, Paul called them to himself in the little town of Troas, and he warned them. He warned them vigorously, and he said, among other things, "I know that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." So when we look at this, we see that you talk with, for instance, some older preachers. One said he knew of 50 or 60 elders and preachers whose homes had been torn asunder by divorce in the past few years. And there might be others who could make the same claim. But whether you're a brother in Christ or you're a friend listening to this program, perhaps you're engaged in a denominational religion of some sort, and you're concerned about this, well, we need to be sure, you need to be sure, that if the leadership is going astray, and it is, it will not be long till all of the members of that particular religious organization follow it into this error.
But you know, as Tom mentioned when we began this, it's the ease of divorce that we see in our land today. You know, there was a time when divorce required quite an effort, and everything was done to avoid. Now then, in so many places, you don't even have to show up. Just send a request, get a mail-in divorce, and that's all there is to it. And what we're seeing is celebrations. They're celebrating parties. You know, we're familiar with the fact that you have bridal parties and wedding parties and marriage parties. Yeah, they're having divorce parties. You know, they're celebrating the fact that, you know, this has been dissolved and we're no longer married. And they give divorce gifts. They even share divorce rings. You know, man in his own self-righteousness loves to celebrate sin.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, the idea of self-righteousness, when you look at the word, that is what one declares for himself to be right, regardless of what God or others teach.
That's humanism.
It's humanism.
Well, there is a greater bit of that involved in it. You know, back in the 70s when I first started preaching in Minnesota, that's when I discovered the entire state had made a law, no-fault divorce.
Yep. Yep.
Didn't matter what, if you had a reason or didn't have a reason, no-fault divorce. And I understand that even the state of Texas has the same no-fault divorce law. But God has a different law.
You know, there's another thought that we want you to keep in mind tonight as we approach this highly emotional topic, and that is we must have faith that all of God's commands are for our good and also for our ultimate benefit. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, it says, "And now Israel, what doth Jehovah thy God require of thee but to fear Jehovah thy God, to walk in all of his ways, and to love him, and to serve Jehovah thy God with all of thy heart and with all of thy soul, to keep the commandments of Jehovah and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good." And so, Foy and Frank, all of God's commands are for our good, for our benefit. And if we keep that in mind as we approach these subjects that are in man's sight are highly volatile, or in man's sight are controversial, or in man's sight they don't want to do it, or they don't understand why, always keep in mind from the Almighty, he says, it is for our good, for our benefit.
Or man in his self-righteousness has declared that his way is better than God's way.
Mm-hmm.
And that God's way is wrong, and that we've now outgrown that, and so we're celebrating the fact that we have this freedom to do as we please, and this seems to be the way that they're going.
Exactly.
The emphasis on the passage you read there, that God said that this is for your good. You know, it doesn't take much to stop and look around in the society in which we live and just make a list of the good that comes out of divorce. And that's not much of a list.
Mm-mm.
But you look at all of the hurtful things. Look at the children that's involved and all of the things that has happened as a result of the disruption of marriage. Our penitentiaries are full. Our jails are full. You know, how many of these are a result of broken and splintered homes?
Mm-hmm. We're keeping in mind this fact, though, that God's Word sets forth the truth. You know, Psalm 19, beginning in verse 7, God caused the psalmist to write, "The law of Jehovah is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of Jehovah is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of Jehovah are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Jehovah is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Jehovah is clean, enduring forever. The ordinances of Jehovah are true and righteous altogether." So if we're keeping in mind this principle, God is right, God is true, then we want to find out what God said. It reminds me of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, when, after he had told his apostles to preach the gospel message, he said, "You teach them to observe what I commanded." Teach them to observe what I commanded. So we have the commandments of the Lord Jesus, and we need to be concerned to do what he authorized us to do in his word, not try to find some loophole by which we can abscond with our own lives and not pay any attention to God.
And we've got to be reminded of the words of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. O Jehovah, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And so as we look at this issue tonight of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, as we consider what's going on in our society, we've got to realize that God's laws are right, man's laws are not. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, right?
Right. You know, as you mentioned, we must have trust and confidence in God.
Mm-hmm.
The word trust is similar to our word faith. Faith, belief. We've got to believe that God and what God has said is right and what God has said is best. You know, he tells us, without faith it is impossible to please God.
Mm-hmm.
For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the word of God. And so we must have a trust, a confidence, a faith in those things that God has commanded and that God teaches, if we're going to have the joy and the happiness that he intended for us to have.
Exactly right. Now, the fact that the relationship between husbands and wives is often ruptured is nothing new. It's as old as recorded history. But God has always had laws to guide man in his various and sundry relationships, and this is no exception. Thus, our task tonight is to understand the mind of God on the subject of divorce and remarriage, and then be guided by it. In this study tonight, we are going to take an exegetical view of Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 to 12. And because of time constraints, we're going to confine our comments mainly to this passage. There's a lots of other passage we could bring in, but this, it is the central passage on the issue, and all other passages on this topic only reinforce the teachings that are found right here. And Foy, as we begin to look at this, it all starts off with a question that the Pharisees asked Jesus, right?
Yes. Well, a question the Pharisees asked Jesus, perhaps,
mm-hmm.
when they wanted to know if is it lawful to put away your wife for every cause.
Mm-hmm.
And this question, there was their motive behind it for asking this question was a desire to entrap Jesus, to try to get him to say something by which they could cause him to lose favor with this group or favor with that group, and to be, as a result of that, diminished in his influence in the world of Israel at that time. So they were trying to gain some advantage over Jesus. But why did they ask this question? And how could they use it in a way that would disadvantage Jesus and advantage them? And there are several historical things that would be necessarily involved in this question. For instance, there was Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4, where Moses allowed Israel to divorce and give a man to divorce his wife and give her a bill of divorcement. But they changed this and said Moses commanded it. And Jesus corrected that. Moses didn't command it. He allowed it for the hardness of your heart. But where did this come from? Where did the idea come from of this divorce? Well, there were at least two schools of thought in Israel at this time that came from two renowned rabbis of Israel. And Frank, you might know a little more about that than I do. What say you?
The two main teachings that the Jews dealt with, very similar to what we deal with today. One of them was a very strict, traditional view. They looked at the passage. They looked at the word uncleanliness in Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verses 1 through 4, where he tells that they could he permitted them to put away a wife for uncleanliness, and they translated that adultery. That their concept of what Moses was speaking of was physical, sexual uncleanliness. And their teaching was that a man could not put away his wife except for fornication, for adultery. On the other hand, there were those that looked at the same term and wanted to translate the word uncleanliness to simply mean something with which the husband was displeased. She burnt my toast this morning. Mm-hmm. You know, and so the liberal aspect is there. So basically what we're seeing is there were two schools of thought. One of them was conservative, one of them was liberal. One of them wanted to restrict the divorce to sexual immorality, fornication. The other had gone the opposite way for any particular reason, and that seemed to be the more popular view in the days of Jesus.
Exactly, and so the reason why they're asking this question is if Jesus, they're thinking in their heads, if Jesus took the popular, more liberal view, his opposition could deride his claims to be a teacher of superior morality. If he upheld the stricter view, he would arouse the enmity of the majority who had accepted this position. They're thinking that either way Jesus chose to go, they thought they would entrap him and would accomplish what they wanted to. And, you know, Foy, this is not the first time, Frank, our Foy, this is not the first time that they've tried to entrap Jesus, and he turns it around on them. You know, he simply tells them the truth of the matter, and find themselves with mud in their face.
Perhaps before we look at Jesus' answer there, we might notice that in Mark chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, John the Baptist challenged Herod Philip, or no, it was Herod Antipas, wasn't it, that he had taken his brother Philip's wife, and it was adultery. And some try to make that not such a bad thing, say, well, it's only because it was his brother. But it was adultery. It was contrary to the law of God. And John ultimately lost his head for telling the truth. That kind of reminds me of what Paul asked the Galatians in Galatians 6 and 14. Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Well, apparently, when John told Herod the truth, he became Herod and Herodias' enemy, and they cut off his head as a result of it.
You know, so, Foy, sometimes, you know, Foy, John the Baptist lost his head for preaching the truth on marriage and divorce. And there are a lot of preachers who lose their jobs because they preach the truth on this topic. But no matter what come, we've got to always preach the truth. We've got to have some John of the Baptist in us as we approach this topic.
But, you know, they were aware of the fact Jesus had taught about this earlier. On the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 31, Jesus said, "It was said also, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that everyone that putteth away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, makes her an adulteress, and whosoever shall marry her when she is put away commits adultery." They already knew what Jesus had taught.
Yes.
And as you said, they're trying to kind of put one thing against another in an effort to put Jesus in a compromising position where at least half the people are going to be mad at him,
exactly,
regardless
right
of what he says.
I think it's important to notice right here that in 1 John chapter 1, verse 10, inspiration says, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, make God a liar, and his word is not in us." Well, God is obviously not a liar. And this passage is exactly the same wording and the same format, except it's in the plural, where 1 John 1:10 is singular. So what this is saying is, because the only reason that God is given for divorce is the cause of fornication, because that's true, then any man who divorces his wife is claiming she is guilty. He's making her an adulteress. She's not an adulteress, but he's making her out to be one. And that's a very important thing. That is, how could a man blaspheme such a woman who is godly and good and true? How could he do that to her?
Exactly right. Now, the number to call tonight, if you would like to get involved in the discussion, with a question or a comment. The number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. We're talking tonight concerning a question that was given to us about divorce selfies. And we're talking tonight about what God says about divorce. And we're looking at Matthew chapter 19. And the Pharisees had asked a question to Jesus in verse 3 there, if it was lawful to divorce another for any cause. And the point of the question that the Pharisees asked then is this: is marriage a precarious relationship, uncertain, subject to be dissolved at the mere whim or pleasure of either party? Is divorce permissible for just any reason? Well, Jesus is going to begin to answer that question in Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 4, when he says, "And he answered and said, Have you not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." So what's Jesus telling them there, Foy?
Well, he's pretty blunt. He's saying, no, not for any cause. There's only one cause that's allowable, not for any cause. But at this particular point in time, we don't have that exception. We'll see that later in the discussion. But it's really something that Jesus takes this all the way back to the beginning. Mm-hmm. We're looking at Genesis chapter 2. Oh. After God had taken Eve, or taken the rib out of Adam's side and made Eve and brought her to him. And he said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And then God made the statement. This wasn't from Adam. This was God's statement. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife." And it's interesting to me that Adam didn't have a father and mother, nor did Eve have a father and mother, but God insisted that this is the way it's going to be from now on. Mm-hmm. A man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife.
Mm-hmm. You know, so we think about this idea from the very beginning, and notice what he says there in verse 6, "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." From the very beginning, God is emphasizing the permanence of that relationship, and yet man treats it so insignificantly. Divorce, you know, no-fault divorce, we've already talked about how that we have that around today. That's not biblical. And God says that it's something that's to be of a permanent nature. But notice as you look at Matthew chapter 19 and verse 6 a little bit closer, it says, God joins two together in marriage. That word "join" comes from a Greek word which means to yoke together, to couple together, especially in marriage, to be coupled with, to be paired with, of a wedded union, according to Lindell and Scott lexicon. Now, this yoking together does two things according to God's law. First of all, it obligates one to leave father and mother and to cleave unto his wife. And secondly, it restrains one from sexual relationships with other people, Romans chapter 7, verses 2 through 3. And so, the fact of God's joining two people together shows that he alone has the authority to free one from this yoke so that they may contract a marriage without sin. Only God sets forth the reasons why, and only God can separate two in marriage. Not man, but God.
I think the thing that you're pointing out there, Tom, is the fact that I don't know how many weddings you've performed. I've lost count how many I might have performed. But somewhere right at the end, because we've got a license issued by the state of Texas, mm-hmm. and now by the laws of the state of Texas, I pronounce you husband. We have kind of gotten the idea that marriage is something that is a joining together according to the laws for us of the state of Texas or whatever state you might live in. But what we're reading here is the joining together is by the law of God, not by the law of man, mm-hmm. and what God has joined together. You know, what we're looking at in the divorce situation today is people are trying to dissolve what the law of the land has put together, and they use a divorce to dissolve it as if that would also dissolve the union and the putting together that God has made.
You know, my Beth is just as smart as a whip, got a world of friends, but she told me pretty early in our relationship together that she had heard an old preacher one time say, when you're joined together, you're stuck with who you stuck with.
Yeah.
So make sure you get a right one and do it right the first time.
So, you know, in essence, the marriage relationship, when bound by God, is more than a covenant between two parties, a man and a woman, and I might reemphasize man and woman.
Amen.
It involves three: man, woman, and God. And man is not to put asunder, to separate what God has joined together. And you know, we say that often in our wedding ceremonies, what God had joined together, let not man put asunder.
How many of those people that we have done that ceremony for have paid any attention to that? I am thankful that most of those that I did a wedding ceremony for have paid attention.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but there are a lot of people who, you know, I refuse to marry anybody unless I have some premarital counseling with them. We talk about it. We talk about the significance of marriage and how that marriage is to be for life. And we talk about what God has put joined together, let not man put asunder. And yet there are a lot of people who, in the beginning, believe it because they think they're in love. But later, because wife burns the toast, all of a sudden they want to forget God's law and are more concerned with what they want instead of what God wants.
Or squeeze the toothpaste in the middle of the tube instead of at the end.
Yeah.
People can be so silly sometimes, can't they?
Yeah. I think, again, it goes back to this idea we were talking about earlier. Man in his self-righteousness, he kind of wants to celebrate himself and even celebrate sin. This past weekend, I was looking at, Tom, you may have seen it, throughout our nation, the number of celebrations for the gay, lesbian, whatever group, mm-hmm. marching all over our country, celebrating. Because in their own self-righteousness, they've decided, regardless of what God said, this is what we think is right.
Mm-hmm.
And they've declared this to be self-righteous. And so without regard to God, and that brings us back to this question of divorce. It, to so many, it matters not what God said. It's how I feel.
So when we think about that word, put asunder, there in verse 6 of Matthew chapter 19. It comes from a Greek word meaning to separate, divide, put asunder, or to divorce. You know, some have taken that to mean that a man cannot separate what God had joined together, but this is not true. If it were, it would render this command meaningless. Matthew 19:9, one can divorce his mate unlawfully and marry another, thus committing adultery. Now, man can divorce, but it's going to be against God's wishes. But notice the third thing in Matthew 19:6 that in reality, Jesus was making an absolute pronouncement against divorce for any cause. And that's significant, isn't it?
It really is, because people don't want to think about Jesus' absolute command here. It is not for any cause. Now, later he gives the one cause that God allows. But, you know, we have to believe Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
I have often made a distinction between believing in Jesus and believing Jesus. There are those who believe in Jesus. They may even claim that he's their Lord and Savior, though they've never obeyed his gospel. But they don't believe what Jesus said. And that's an important distinction, because ultimately, if you don't believe what Jesus said, you really don't believe in Jesus. John chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings hath one that judgeth him. The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last days." This is an important point. We have to have faith in what Jesus said.
Exactly.
But it picks up a little bit about the fact that God created us with the freedom of will.
Mm-hmm.
God's initial purpose and plan for man and for man and woman was marriage, one man, one woman for life. This was what God planned. This was God's will. But man exercises his will and opposes God. And this is where he puts asunder. Here's what God's will was, but man turns it down. Man rejects it and inserts his own will and breaks that which God had commanded and pays the consequence.
You know, go ahead.
When you look at that element in the Old Testament as it was used, a woman who was guilty of adultery, of fornication, was stoned to death. And death ends a marriage. So from the very earliest time, God had in mind that fornication would be such a vicious and violent sin against the marriage that it could completely end the marriage. This is an important point. And so in the New Testament then, Jesus did not demand that the adulterer, the fornicator, be put to death. But he did allow the innocent party the right to get out of that. It would be, if you talk about it right, this one who is sinning, whether it's against his wife or against her husband, by engaging in sexual relations with another person, not the legal mate, that this person is abusing the marriage and abusing the wife or abusing the husband in such a way that it must be ended. It must be ended.
Or what Foy is saying, put it all together, the one who was guilty lost their life.
Mm-hmm.
The one who was innocent continued to live.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And basically that's the same thing Jesus is teaching.
Exactly.
The guilty loses the right of that kind of life. The innocent continues to live.
Yeah. You know, people like to
come up with
the argument, God does not want me to be unhappy. You know, I don't know how many times that people have tried to throw that in your face. You know what? Why don't you just make your marriage work and you'll be happy? You know, God does all these things for our good. We've got to constantly come back to that. All these things are for our good. Now, remember, this is a live call-in program. The number to call tonight, if you'd like to get involved in the discussion with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. And so the Jews ask Jesus a question, trying to entrap him. Jesus then answers the question. And now the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 19, verses 7 and 8, are going to reply to Jesus. They say in Matthew 19, beginning in verse 7, they say unto him, "Why then did Moses command to give a bill of divorcement and to put her away? He said unto them, Moses, for your hardness of heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it hath not been so." Now, the Pharisees, Frank, they had a misconception or really did not understand or did not want to understand what Moses said in the first place, did they?
All right. They wanted to use one term, and Jesus corrected that term. They said Moses commanded it. And Jesus said, "No, Moses didn't command it,
mm-hmm.
but because of your will, because of your hardness of heart, he suffered it. He permitted it. It wasn't a command. It was still against what God had intended for
mm-hmm.
man."
So the error of the Pharisees was in the fact that Moses never commanded divorce. It was permitted because of Israel's hardened and sinful hearts, and Moses only regulated a practice in which the sinful Jews had already been engaged. You know, Moses never commanded divorcing or giving of a bill of divorcement. If he had, this would have contradicted the law of God from the beginning.
I'd like to think about another element that should be involved in this. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, inspiration has the Apostle Paul write about the marriage relationship. And one of the things he says in it is, "Husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church." Then he also wrote in Titus chapter 2 and verse 4 that the older women are to train the young women to love their husbands and love their children. Now, when you look at this word love, this word is in the original language agape, which means a decision, an act of the will to deliberately, willfully work for, to care about, to be interested in the eternal spiritual well-being of the love object.
And it's not an emotional feeling.
It's an act of the will. And when you look at that, and then you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8, after talking about all these things that love is, from verse 4, it says, "Love never faileth." When a man loves his wife as Christ loved the church, when a wife loves her husband as she is supposed to, the idea of divorce will never come up. It just couldn't, because they're trying to please God.
You know, I believe that when two people live like Christians, marriage is going to work every single time. There's not going to be divorce, because both love, biblical love, agape one another, and it's going to work. It has to work. It will work.
Well, even if you have a problem, if something comes up, your first impulse is, what can we do to work this out? What can we do to fix it? Not, your first impulse is never, well, I want to get out of this right now. First, love just does everything it can to make things better.
So, Frank, what is Jesus' teaching on marriage and divorce, or marriage and divorce and remarriage?
First of all, what Jesus is teaching is that marriage was for life. Uh-huh. And then we get into this exception clause, and it's only an exception clause. The purpose and the intent of marriage was for life,
right,
to be happy, to enjoy everything that God intended. And there is the remote possibility, Jesus is saying, where two individuals who are not both devoted unto God, one of them transgresses God, becomes unfaithful, that is an exception.
Jesus said, Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9, "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife except for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And he that marrieth her when she is put away committeth adultery." Jesus here gives a general law and yet makes one exception. He makes the laws, and only he has the authority to grant the exception, right, Foy?
And he only granted one exception.
Only one.
Let's be sure about that. Jesus granted one and only one exception. There are some who try to take 1 Corinthians 7 as giving another exception, but in its context, it does not.
No, it doesn't.
So we're looking here at Jesus' absolute law: you don't put away your wife. But if she is guilty of unrepentant fornication, and I would like to point out that Matthew 18 also applies here. If your brother or your sister sin against you, go show the fault between him, you and him alone. If he hears you, you've saved your brother. And isn't that really what we want to do? Help our mate go to heaven?
Exactly.
And
right.
So only if they are impenitent will you take this step in making a dissolution
but the
of
whole,
the marriage.
The whole purpose of what Jesus is saying here is that marriage is intended by God to be for life.
Exactly. Absolutely. Right.
And then he does point out, remotely possible, there is this one exception. Mm-hmm. But it should be very remote. It should be something that shouldn't happen.
So the single and only exception to God's general law on a divorce is except for fornication. Now, the force of any exception clause says that the general law does not apply under certain conditions. This is easily to be understood when we consider some other passages. For example, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, they were scattered abroad except the apostles. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, if a man also strive for the masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Luke chapter 13, verse 3, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And so the force of the acceptive clause in Matthew 19:9 is simply, if a man divorces his wife for the cause of fornication and marry another, he does not commit adultery. Now notice that divorce must be the cause of the divorce. Not divorced and later on they...
Sexually immoral.
It has to be the reason for the divorce. And again, emphasize, people say, well, you know, the Lord wants me to be happy. You know, I can't live with that. You know, well...
Where'd you read that in the scripture?
Yeah, exactly.
The Lord wants you to do right. And if you do right, you will be happy.
Exactly right. Exactly right. And I think that if people would come to realize that life is to be forever. You know, as long as you are alive, your marriage will stay intact. If you know that going in and you believe that, then you are going to work it out. But that when people go in thinking that there is a no-fault divorce possibility, you know, then they're going to be not so careful and not work as hard as they ought to in trying to keep their marriage intact.
You've made a good point about this word accept, but maybe another illustration or two would be appropriate. In Acts chapter 27 and verse 30, as Paul was on his way to Rome, but they were in this terrible storm, and the ship was about to be wrecked, blown up on a beach somewhere, and broken to pieces by the waves. Some of the sailors on the ship acted like they were going to put out some anchors and hold the ship steady, but they were really trying to escape. And so Paul said to the centurion, verse 31, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. If, and only if, these abide in the ship, here's the only option. They have to stay here, or you cannot be saved. The whole ship is going to die if you don't do what I'm telling you right now and stay in the ship. Luke chapter 13, verse 3 and verse 5. I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Here's the only possibility: repent or perish. That's what that's the force of this word except. This is the only option.
Exactly.
You know, the whole of Matthew chapter 19, verse 3 through 9 that we've been reading, there's not a difficult thing within that passage.
No,
I mean,
it's
just very simple statement that are, as we'd say, just kind of as plain as could possibly be. And there was not a question about it until relatively recent times, when man, and as getting back to this idea of self-righteousness, began to think that he maybe knew more about what made man happy than God did. And then he has tried to pick that passage to pieces. But still, if someone picks that up and reads it without having heard all of the things that man has said, there's not a difficulty at all in reading that.
You would need help to misunderstand what this passage says. And so to sum up, Matthew 19, verse 9 addresses the man who divorces his wife for fornication and marries another does not commit adultery. This is the force of the acceptive clause. The man who divorces his wife not for fornication and marries another commits adultery. The man who marries a woman who has been divorced, put away, commits adultery. And necessarily implied in that is that the divorced woman commits adultery also.
A single person can't commit adultery.
That's right. It takes two. It takes two to tango, you know. And so the man could not be committing adultery without her being guilty as well. You know, that is so simple and clear. And yet, what are we going to do other than what God says?
And to answer a quick question, jumped up on the chat box. to put it as simple as I can, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. That what applies to the man applies to the woman. And that you can't say that, you know, this is the rule for the man, but it's not that same way for the woman, or vice versa. Always, what God commands of man is generic. That's man and woman.
Well, you know, Jesus made that very clear in Mark chapter 10 and verse 9, where he said, verse 12, and if she herself shall put away her husband and marry another, she committeth adultery. So the woman has the right to be free of a impenitent, fornicating husband, just as surely as a husband has the right to be free from an impenitent, fornicating mate.
Okay, Foy and Frank, we got a question here on the chat room I'd like for us to address. It says, what about the wife who stayed true and the husband was the cheater and chose to divorce? Does the put-away innocent wife ever have the possibility of remarriage?
Okay, Tom, let me reread that. Tom, what about the husband who stayed true and the wife was the cheater and chose divorce? Does the innocent husband ever have the possibility of remarriage?
Mm-hmm. I think we need to be careful here, and I'm not trying to get anybody free to do anything, but when we have no-fault divorce laws, somebody might divorce a mate, and it's not in God's eyes, it's not even before the church, and this one goes off and gets involved with another, and then the innocent party puts that one away for the cause of fornication, having been faithful to the marriage, believing that God had joined them together and that they were still joined together before God. And then the innocent party puts that one away. There's a possibility there.
Mm-hmm.
And that would happen, I think, before the church. And then that would leave the innocent one in a free state, even though the divorce proceeding might not look that way
right. In
a no-fault place.
And so what we've got to realize is not what the courts say.
Right.
It's what God says. And so we have to keep that in mind in this whole scenario. It's God's law. It is not man's law. When you violate God's law, you have marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and you are the innocent party, you have the right to remarry.
Okay, and to answer the question there on the chat box, the innocent party, male or female,
right,
is the one that has the right to remarry.
Yeah, the innocent party. It's always the innocent party. You know, here's
another thought. You don't have to be sinlessly perfect to be the innocent party.
Right. And notice, here's one argument that people I had used toward me. Well, I was talking about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and this lady said, well, my brother, he got divorced because of fornication. I said, well, that's great. You know, I mean, that's biblical. But come to find out, he was the fornicator. You know, so people can really twist things around. You know, well, let me just fornicate on my wife, and then I can divorce her. Well, that's not what he's saying here. It's the innocent party that has the right to remarry. And some people, you know, just like to twist the scriptures to their own destruction.
We need to remember that we must be submissive to the authority of Jesus Christ in his last will and testament, the New Testament. Colossians 3:17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of, by the authority of, the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. 2 John verse 9, whosoever transgresseth. Go ahead.
We have a question here. What was the verse Foy cited about the woman?
Mark chapter 10, verse 9.
Mark chapter 10 and verse 9. It's good to have a chat box where people can ask questions when they miss something. You know, and so it's good to chime in. Thank you, Marty, for asking that.
Well, 9 through 11. Yeah. 9 through 11.
Yeah. 9 through 11. And so when talking about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, I think it would be good for us to look at marriage from another angle. First, remember that we must have authority for everything we do, right?
Yes.
Whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name or the authority of our Lord Jesus. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. And so the question that we might ask as we are drawing to a close tonight, Frank, who has the authority to marry?
All right, to look at that, who has the authority, who has the right to marry? It's the innocent. Well, in our scenario tonight, it's the innocent party.
Mm-hmm.
But to put it in its whole context, those who are single but have never married have the right to marry. Those whose mate has died has the right to remarry. And those who have put away their mate for the cause of fornication has the right to remarry. This is God's authority for remarry or for marriage.
Exactly right.
And anyone who violates that becomes guilty of adultery. And let's remember 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, that among others listed there, the fornicator will not be able to inherit the kingdom of God.
Exactly right. And so this is pretty plain. You know, not pretty plain, it is very plain. You know, you have to have help to misunderstand it. God said there's only one reason for divorce and then have the right to remarry, and that is because of fornication. Next week, we're going to look at this from another angle about marriage, God's law of marriage. You know, there are a lot of people today who are marrying. For example, there were these two lesbian women who went to North Carolina to be married, who are now so-called pastors in the First Baptist Church or Calvary Baptist Church in Washington, D.C., claiming that they are a married couple. What does the Bible say about marriage? Who can be married? You know, we remember that God says in the beginning, God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, right? So we're going to talk about that aspect. But also, we'll talk about how can we make a good marriage. You know, God's give us instruction about that as well, how to have a good marriage. Frank, give us a
Very quickly, I would like to warn us about the fact that television, especially in your commercials, are throwing things at you that you sometimes don't even notice. One of them was on a jewelry advertisement that, you know, what the diamond will do. And then when they finally do a quick picture of the marriage, it's two women.
Mm-hmm.
Another one is where there's an accident, a car runs through, breaks up the wedding. You know, they were having to, it was two men getting married. In other words, what they're doing is throwing these things at us so that we just almost accept them without noticing. But what did God plan? As you said, for next week, what did God plan? Why did he want? Why was the plan of, why did Adam need a wife?
Exactly right.
Why did Adam need a wife?
Satan is still doing everything he can to destroy humanity. And if he can destroy the nuclear family as God ordained it, he will have gone a long way in destroying all of humanity. We need to keep God's will God's way.
Exactly right. It's been a delight to have you in our audience tonight. We hope that the things that we've said has helped you to better understand God's law concerning divorce and remarriage. Again, our motto is, you have heard what men have said. Now let's listen to what the Bible has to say. Again, we want to remind you that next week we're going to talk about marriage God's way, how to have a good marriage, and also what God requires in a marriage, who has the right to be married. Thank you for listening in. You've been listening to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father.
Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. This is a live call-in talk show discussing the important topics and current events threatening our Christian faith. Please join us every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. and call in with any questions or comments at 855-QA-BIBLE. That's 855-QA-BIBLE, or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisonmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what men have to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say. Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible, every Monday night from 6 to 7 on this radio station.